Father God, we love you, Lord. We come before you today with thanks, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, and for the hope that we have in you. We long for you, Lord. We long for your return. We long for a world that's right. We long to be with you, and we're thankful that you've allowed us a means to that end, Lord. We're thankful for the love that you have for us. We pray that your word would be open to us today, Holy Spirit would be speaking to us, that we would hear and we would understand, Lord, and that our hearts and minds would be changed because of you. We give you everything, God. There's not one thing we can do without you, and we need you so very much. We love you. You're awesome and amazing. I pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. So, open your word with me to Galatians 2, please. And we'll power forward. So hopefully you guys have read the whole book now in one setting. That would be awesome. And hopefully you've read three chapters, 1, 2, and 3 at this point as well. If we need more chairs, we could probably squeeze some more chairs somewhere. I'm happy to move back toward the wall more. But I'd love you guys to be able to sit. So please come in. We'll find a way. By way of review, right, for those who did the homework, what's the theme of the book? Theme of the book.
Jesus Christ alone, not the Lord.
Jesus Christ alone, yeah.
We are saved by faith.
Jesus Christ alone. Yep. So the context of this, the setting then really, is that Paul had preached, right, to these individuals in a region that was part of Rome. Paul had preached to them and had shared with them what the gospel message is, what the gospel message was and is, right? It hasn't changed. And he told them, this is what the gospel is. And we said last week, the week before, the gospel is not complicated, right? And I had all of you sit collectively and put into, you know, a few lines what the gospel message really is. And the gospel message is simple, uncomplicated, straightforward, right? And Paul had shared this with these individuals and with his church that he had started and had formed. And what had they done? He told them, you're in sin, right? You're in sin. You have a need for God. You can't get to God on your own, right? Your life is unholy. There's nothing you can do to be right before God in and of yourself, right? So to turn to God, turn away from sin in repentance, turn to God in faith, this gets you right with God. This is what the gospel message is, and that's it, right? Your standing is right with God before God only and wholly because of your repentance and your faith. That's it, right? Straightforward. Paul shared this, right, with them, and their response was what? At first, their response was, yes, we know we need this. We know we're in sin. We accept this, right? Then what did they do? There's a row right here. There's a space right here in the middle. You guys can put some chairs here in the middle. So what was their response? Yeah, they said, well, that sounds good, Paul, and that sounded good to us, but someone else came and told us something else, right? And what had they been told? Thanks, guys.
Faith in Christ alone is not enough.
Yeah, that's not enough. Thanks, Jim. That's not enough. That's not enough, right? It's absolutely not enough. You need to do something else. And what do you need to do?
Circumcised,
right? We said there was not going to be a long line for that. That was one part of it. That was one part of this bigger thing called what?
The law.
Mammon. Yeah, the law, right. So Paul taught only Christ. Someone came, these Jews came and said, no, not so much. There's the law as well, right? There's the law as well. And what was it within the law that they had to do? Circumcision was one part of it. That was this major sign, right, that showed they were a part of Israel to all the Jews. But what else was the law? So if someone asked you, you know, you've attended church perhaps your whole life, can you outline for us what the law is? Would that be fun to do? Would it be?
The rules intended to help them be
bunch of rules, yeah, intended for them to be holy. Yeah, so we'll talk about like what the law really, what the intent was, Shelley, but you're right. There are all these rules, right? These regulations. There were all these regulations that the Jews said, you have to do this as well as accept Christ. Now, was that logical in some way? Like, think about it. Logically, why did they say this? Yeah, so that's a really good point, Peter, right? That came from God. Right, so the law wasn't something from man in particular. Does that make sense? I mean, it came from God, mediated by the angels to men, right? Okay, so the law is not this man-made thing, necessarily, so they added to it. It became more man-made. We talked about this last week, right? They had the law, and the Jews were so concerned about keeping the law, they added more laws to make sure they didn't break anything in the middle part of, like, the core, right? So there was that, but by and large, the law came from God. And who brought them the law? Moses did it. So he's the guy for the Jews, right? So they're coming from Israel. They're saying, you know, this was passed on to us by God. So you should be keeping this. Right? I mean, so there's some logicalness here that makes sense, in part. Moses gave us this law. He gave us these regulations. And we didn't get into this last week. But the Bible does not do this. But we do this, theologically sometimes. We split the law into component parts, right? So we talked about this in lots of other times we've met together and I've taught. But what are the three parts of the law? It's in the handout.
The moral law.
So there's the moral law. Mm-hmm. Again, hear me. This is not in God's Word split up like this. We do this to make sense of how it's laid out. There's the moral law. So this is the morality and the ethics, essentially, right? The right way to relate to God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? So the moral law was the right way to relate to God and also those around us. So we said last week, part of the role of the law was so we would live rightly. There's a right and a wrong way to live, and the law helps us with that. So moral law, it's one part of the law. What else is there? That's the law. So there's the ceremonial law. Okay? Right? Is that fair? So these are ways to stay what? Clean and holy, right? It's complicated. It would take us a fair amount of time to put flesh on those bones. But that's another part of the law. And then finally, the third part is what? Civil, right? So there's that as well. Okay, so these are more of the rights and wrongs. And we'll get into the more of the law stuff. Actually, look at your handout with me. As long as I'm talking about this now. I know I put it in here somewhere. I'll tell you where to turn once I find it myself.
So what?
What page did I put it on?
Well, it starts on the second to the last page. We've got the three laws listed.
Second to the last page.
Towards the bottom.
Yes, excellent. So, I have listed here these same three, right? So the civil law are sort of the specific rules and regulations for Israel because they had no king except God. Is that fair? Okay? So, again, the Bible does not separate this out this way, but we do to sort of make sense of the law. And I would argue that keeping the law in this setting is actually all of these things to these Israelites who are coming over and talking to the non-Jews. Right? So Moses gives them this for a reason. We'll talk about what that reason is. And these Jews come in and say, you know what? It's not enough. This little simple capsule that you're talking about, faith and repentance, isn't enough. Because we know that God gave us this, and He wouldn't give us this for no reason. Does this make sense to us all? So there's something inherently logical about that, when you just stop and think about it, right? I mean, they come in, they say, why would God change all of this, right? What's the problem in their thinking? So you all read for this week. You did the homework. And by the way, for those of you who are new, I will not follow the handout like line for line. I just won't do that. So the handout is just for fun. The handout is here because I felt compelled to give you something. And it really is a representation of me studying during the week, right? Okay, so as best I can, I'll try to follow some key points on it, but it's for you to also use as you study this week. Is that fair enough? So I'll try to point some things out, and I'll obviously get lost in my own handout, so you guys can help me with that. But big idea is, what's the problem with that thinking? I mean, so they're saying, why would God give us this for no reason, right? So, yeah, there was a reason. Thanks, Nick. I mean, God gave us this law for a reason, right? And it's been fulfilled properly now. So what they were thinking and telling the new converts is, you're ignoring this, right? Was Paul ignoring the law?
No.
No. Didn't ignore the law at all. Law wasn't a bad thing, right? So, review. Very beginning, Paul writes the letter to all these individuals who have been taught by him, shown what the right way was and is. Other Jews came in and said, what Paul told you wasn't right. And by the way, you shouldn't really listen to Paul because he's not what? He's not really someone who has any kind of authority you should listen to. He's not a real apostle. That's what they said. And Paul's response was what? Wait a second. What makes an apostle? I've seen the risen Son. I've heard him. He gave me a specific message to pass on to you. How do you know he gave me that? Because what? He confirmed them with what? Miraculous signs, right? And by the way, I went to these people that you consider like bigwigs in the faith, right? Like Peter, James, and John, you know, those guys. And what did they do? They confirmed the message and the work that I have, right? So it's kind of like Paul saying, here's the mic, right? Drop the mic.
It's supposed to be funny, right?
Anyway, so Paul says, really, I have the authority that you don't think I have. Right? I actually have it because I was with the Son, I saw him, I heard him. He gave me the message that I'm giving to you. All right? So that's what we've had so far. Cool? So go to God's Word with me, and I want to read the last half of chapter 2 this morning, and then we'll go into chapter 3. And the good news is I found an extra week this week. So I thought we only had 6 weeks, but I actually have 7 weeks with you all. So I'm actually now behind.
Until next week.
Until next week. You're not helping, Jim. Thanks for that, though. All right, so go to chapter 2 for me, and let's actually pick this up in verse 11, please. So we really got through the beginning of 2 last week, okay? So let's pick it up with 11. And if one of you or two of you could volunteer to read from chapter 2, 11, till the end of 2, and then we'll talk through it. All right, so go ahead.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Good, thanks. So what's happening here? All right, Paul's writing. He tells them, here's what the gospel was. You've rejected that. You've turned away because these people are pulling you away. They're telling you Christ's work wasn't all that it takes, right? I'm telling you it is, right? And what happens next here? Why does he bring this up? He's just affirmed to them that he has apostleship, right? He's affirmed the ministry and the mission from God and the word from God. Then he brings this here up about Peter. Why does he do this, do you think?
Well, I don't know. The Judaizers, they accused Paul of watering down the gospel.
Yeah, so can
it's more easier for the Gentiles to accept. But while Paul accused the Judaizers of nullifying the truth of the gospel by adding conditions to it.
Yeah.
So the truth of the gospel is the Lord Jesus died for us. We serve him by faith. And he is the only one we love. Had been crucified with Christ. And he wrote that in Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah.
So the basis of salvation was the issue here.
Yeah.
Is salvation through Christ alone?
Yeah.
Or does it come through Christ and adherence to the law? That is the whole issue here.
Yeah. So there's this huge spectrum, right, that we see here. Those who came from Israel were saying, you're not doing enough, right? Like, you don't have the full picture. And Paul is saying what? You're adding, right, to this picture. There's this huge spectrum, right, from one end to the next. And in the middle, right, I mean, is the key, right? I mean, the middle is the key. The gospel message is simple. You're in sin, can't get to God rightly, so you turn from sin in repentance to God in faith. And he brings up someone here, right? So in particular, why is he talking about another apostle, Peter? What do we know about that individual, Peter?
As a leader.
Yeah, so he's one of the leaders, Peter, right? He's one of the leaders with James and John, right?
Yeah.
Peter wants to look good before James. James is the president.
So what do you know about the apostle Peter?
Tell me about him. Because he's in Antioch here. I mean, Paul's talking about him when he came to visit Paul, right? Mm-hmm. Why would he come to visit Paul, by the way?
Just to make sure that he really converted.
So I think what Paul is doing is saying, you know, I went and saw James, Peter, and John and the rest of the apostles on their turf, and they've come on my turf, because what does that show? There's a camaraderie there, right? They're all on the same team, right? So they're friends. I mean, they're coming as friends, and they're talking about the ministry they have.
So Peter comes back in Antioch, and what do we know about God, about what God has revealed to him with regard to Paul's work? So Paul is working to the Gentiles, right? Which was relatively unique, actually, because all the rest of the apostles were focused where? To the Jews in Israel, right? And that makes logical sense too, right? It's starting there, but there's something really unique about Paul's ministry. Pete?
Peter was the first apostle to talk to the Gentiles and had a very specific vision.
Yeah, that's a big deal.
Helping him to do it.
Yeah, that's a huge deal. Do you guys all hear that, catch that? So these people from Israel coming in, they're kind of putting their nose up at the people that Paul's talking to, right? And Paul's reminding them in some way, by the way, Peter, your guy, you know, like the guy, your guy, Peter, the guy. Guess what God told him? And by the way, it's not just Peter who's your guy. God actually told other people of Israel about the Gentiles, right? Who did God tell?
Abraham.
Yeah, and more too, right?
Prophets.
Yeah. I mean, this isn't like new. This isn't like news, right? So we're going to see that. We're going to go back. So Peter's their guy, but Paul's trying to reinforce something here. And now look, what does he do? I mean, he's calling a spade here, right? What's the point of this passage? He's saying, what did Peter do wrong? Yeah, which this is a big deal for Peter, because Peter's coming just on the heels of having God speak to him directly about the non-Jews, right? Right? We talked about this last week. Remind us all what happened. Peter is spoken to by God about the Gentiles in what way?
He was given a vision where the clean and unclean things to eat were used
yeah.
as a symbol of the people
to
talk to and move to.
Right, so that just happened. Right, that just happened if you read back in Acts, right, before he comes here with Paul. And because of that, what's wrong with how he's acting?
When there's nobody else around, he follows it. And when other people come and he thinks they might not see things the same way he does, then he goes back to acting pre-gospel.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Now, when, hang with me here, when Paul goes and talks to Peter, James, and John, we learned last week, he does so how? Secretly, actually, first, right? Just with them. So he doesn't cause any uproar in the church, right? He's trying to preserve and do the best he can for the church. We talked about that last week. Now, how does he respond? Peter's in Antioch, right? With the Gentiles, right? And he's not eating with them. He's only eating with the Jews. How does Paul respond? Calls them out in the open here. Notice it's not the same, right? So, why do you think that is? Why do you think he does that?
Paul knew he had to confront Peter because before his actions damaged the church.
Yeah, so Peter is impacting people directly here. So when Paul went to Israel, right, and was talking with Peter, James, and John, he's talking about his own people who are still far away, right? He goes, there's no need to involve and engage the rest of the people there because it's not a part of them, right? It's not, they're not being impacted directly there. His people are all back in Antioch still and elsewhere, right? When Peter comes and he's doing these things out in the open, what is that doing to the witness and the testimony in Antioch and elsewhere? I'll snag you in a second, Pete, right? Or is that what you want to respond to?
I think reply.
Yeah, go ahead.
What Peter is doing just in sort of routine action is reflecting back on the message. So who he has lunch with is contradicting what they're saying as far as how the gospel is supposed to work.
Yeah, so
he calls him out in public to bring that to his attention.
Do we see elsewhere in the Bible where the Jews culturally did things within the culture they were in to reach people in that culture? That was a lot of the word culture in one sentence. That didn't work very well, Aaron. So let me retry that. Here's what I'm trying to get at. The Jews commonly, and we're called to ourselves as well, within the culture in which we live, be all things for all people. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Right? So I think, and we see in the Bible, it was very common for the Jews, like James especially, and others, when they were with the Jews, to act like Jews. Right? So they did things that the Jews would have done and that they used to do in order to not be a stumbling block for the Jews. Are we on the same page? Okay? That wasn't wrong. That's not wrong to do. Because they weren't doing those things specifically for any works-merited salvific effect, right? I mean, they're doing those things which aren't wrong. Like, it's not wrong to be a circumcised, by the way, right? That's not wrong. They were doing those things so they wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. So the Jews would come to them, right? and so James talks about that especially, and he was well known for that within the church. And so I think giving some kindness and a little bit of charity to Peter, I would imagine that's what he was used to doing. Right, I would imagine back in Israel with the rest of the Jews, he's probably living like a Jew to not be a stumbling block to the rest of the Jews. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Right? That's okay there. He's not doing it to be saved. He's not telling them you do this to be saved, but he's doing it as a part of the culture in which he lives. When he comes to where the non-Jews live, what does he do? Now he can't do that. I mean, he can't. He can't do that. The culture's not the same, right? If he does it there, what's the message that's being sent? You have to do this. And he sent that message himself because he wouldn't let them eat with him. So they were shunned, basically, right? They're not a part of the body, essentially, is what he's saying, right? So the consequences are very, very, very distinct. So Paul calls him out, right? Paul calls him out. So verse 11, Peter came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he was what? Clearly in the wrong. He's not pulling any, he's using the words that he wants to use right here, right?
So
maybe it's possible, too, he's furthering his point to,
he absolutely
to the church
is, Jim.
In Galatians that, look, I know what I'm talking about.
Absolutely.
I've said it before, and I'm saying it again. I know what I'm talking about.
That's right.
I'm so confident in what I'm saying that I'm willing to oppose this man.
You're absolutely right. I think that's exactly what he's saying. He's bringing it, he's using multiple arguments to reinforce the apostleship that he has, right? He's doing it again here. He's like, even this guy who's an apostle I respect, I love as well, he still made a mistake, right? And I called him out on it. And he didn't respond negatively to me, right? He doesn't say that Peter responds negatively. Peter agrees with that. Yeah, Josh.
Is there a reason why he wouldn't have gone to Peter first?
I think because the sin of Peter was against all the people around. I think that's why he exposed him to all the people around, because the impact was that large, right? I mean, I think if it's involving all these people, then you call it out in front of all these people. I don't think it would have been wrong, by the way, to go privately to him. It's not wrong here either, the way that he does this, right? Yeah, Maymay, and then Pete.
I was thinking, Peter was a leader in the church, and here it seems like he was acting like a hypocrite.
Yeah,
he was.
Absolutely.
He knew better, but he was driven by the fear.
Absolutely.
What James and others would think of him.
Yeah.
And that reminds me so much of.
So may I stop you for 1 second?
Yes.
So may I stop you for 1 second? I don't really believe that Peter or James or John or any of the other pillars of the church actually were with this party that came in. I do not believe, based on what the Bible says, that they believe in any way that works is added, right? I think whenever they act like the Jews, they're doing it because of the culture in which they live, right? So I don't think that James is sending these people to do this. Right? They just happen to be from that church, and they've infiltrated, and they've missed the point. Right? So that tells us something about living in the culture as well. I think being with James and John and Peter had led some of them to miss the point. Right? So that should tell us something practically. If we're in the culture, even if we're not doing these things actively to be saved, we can mess up. Right? Because it feels like it's something we should be doing because we're doing it. Does that make sense? Right? So I don't think James or Peter or John sent them, you know, to do this. But I think those people, just being in the culture there, had missed the major point of what the law was about. And maybe that wasn't taught to them. Somehow that got missed, right? And now Peter, when they come, he's swayed by them, which is insane to me. Right? I mean, it's absolutely insane, but that tells the power of people and what we think of people. Right? So somehow, maybe he's thinking, I'm going to step into his shoes for a second. Maybe he's thinking, I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. Maybe these believers are weak that are here. Right? The ones that had come in, all these Jews, perhaps they're weak and I'm still not going to be a stumbling block to them. But what does he do when he appeases them? He pulls the others over and he messes it up, because now the non-Jews are saying, well, this is something I have to do. So now they miss what the gospel really is. Right? So you're right, Jim. He's confirming again, I have the message. And by the way, it's so right that I've even had to correct your people on it. Right? And I think it's okay to do. Yeah.
It's like, Paul is the same where he is with the Gentiles and when he was with the Jews.
Yeah.
Paul never changes.
Yeah.
But the very fact that he sits there and pulls out that Peter, before those guys came, were eating with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So he was doing the right thing at that point.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it pulls his authority right there.
Yeah.
Of saying, look, you can't do a two-face here.
Yeah.
You can't play it on both ends.
Yeah. Because the stakes were so high, right? I mean, the stakes are so high. This Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, in the beginning of 2, remember, he says, I was worried I was running my race in vain. And it wasn't because he was concerned that the message he was saying was wrong. It was because he had done all this work, and now people were getting pulled away, and they weren't saved. They were absolutely not in a right relationship with God. So all that work that he had done, he knew was right, but people's lives weren't being changed, right? And so I think, practically speaking for us, I mean, think of Peter. I mean, Peter was with God's Son. Peter was a pillar of the church. I mean, Peter was Peter, right? And still, if he can have problems, what does that say about us? So we shouldn't be so hard on Peter. And it wasn't like Paul didn't make any mistakes ever either, by the way, right? But what does that show about us who are in the church?
your so, prone to mistakes.
Yeah, I mean, we're prone to mistakes, and I liked what Adam said today. We should be humble, right? I mean, you know, really, when you think that you have it all together and you know God's word well and your relationship is where it should be, it's probably not, right? And I need to think about that and pay attention to that all the time. I mean, it's only by the Holy Spirit's power and me living rightly as best I can, right, with his power, that I can live rightly to the world, right, so they can see it. So I think we need to think about that, Pete, and then I'll move on.
He even tossed Barnabas into the situation.
He does.
Obviously, Barnabas had quite
and they're friends.
A good relationship, and that he even got caught up.
Yeah, and so that actually brings up a really, really good point. Is he trying to, like, belittle Peter here?
No,
because he brings Barnabas up, and Barnabas is helping him write this note, by the way. Right? Like, this note is from Barnabas as well. And so he's saying, by the way, I mean, Barnabas is okay with this. Like, he's agreeing and recognizing this, okay? And I think that shows something about being humble as well for Barnabas. That's pretty hard, right? I mean, he's being written about right here. Like, Barnabas messed up too. That hurts. That's painful, but the stakes were so high. All right, so keep going with me here. Verse 14. When I saw that they, Barnabas, Peter, the rest, were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, that little packet that's not complicated, this is all that it is, right? When they weren't in line with this, I, Paul, said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. Right? And that's okay, though. That's the point here. Right? That's okay. Next part. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? What's the point of that? Right? So now Paul launches in this little section, which is awesome, which is Romans, the whole book in short form here. Okay? Really? So follow with me. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile what? Sinners. Notice how he says this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not what? Justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. What is he saying here? The Jews were apart, right? The Jews were set apart, right? I mean, God gave them the law so they could be set apart and holy like he's holy. Right? So he's not saying that all the Jews are without sin, but the non-Jews are. It's not what he's saying, right? He's saying God's given and showed this to the Jews, right? We know this, right? I mean, God gave this to us. We know this. And even we, right, who weren't in sin, we know that all that it takes is this little package, right? Because God passed that on to us. I see him. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be, what, justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified, right? Because the Old Testament said no one can keep the law. And I have that elsewhere in the handout, if you guys look at the handout, right? I mean, the Old Testament itself says no one can live by the law, right? The Jews knew that. Think about it. The Jews knew they couldn't keep the law. How do we know that the Jews knew they couldn't keep the law by what they did?
They kept adding laws more and more so they'd stay away from breaking the laws in the middle.
Yeah, so they added more laws, and even those they couldn't keep, Dick Sturken, because
they had the whole sacrificial
system.
Yeah,
that's what the sacrificial system was about, right? And could they sacrifice on their own? Think about it. So this brings something up important. What was the point of the sacrificial system? By the way, this was common in the ancient world. It wasn't just Israel who did sacrifices, actually, right? It's a common theme. Why do you think that is? The Jews had it right, right? Because God told them what to do and how to do it. Right? But what's the point of sacrifice? It seems barbaric to us, right? But it tells something really important.
You're paying for sin.
Yeah, it's the atonement. So what is that? That's a big word for the church, right? Atonement. Sounds really good. Atonement, right? What does it mean?
Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest of all of us.
Yeah, so you're getting a little more into it than I want yet, Maymay, but that's right. I mean, he is the high priest, but what's the point of the atonement? Like, what is atonement? If I atone for something, I do what?
You make it right.
I pay the price,
you have
right?
To pay for sin.
Yeah, right? So I do something, I need to, because I'm in debt to something, right? Like, I've done something wrong, I've done something, I need to make that right, right? So the atonement is making it right somehow. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. It's making it right. Now, what's the deal with taking an innocent life? Because that's what the sacrificial atonement was. That's what the sacrificial system was meant to do, right? To be this picture of atonement. which wasn't complete and totally whole, right? Because the ultimate atonement came in the shed blood of God's Son, Christ. But originally, what was the animal sacrifice for? Why did God do that? Think about it. He demanded that, by the way. So you're right, but why? I mean, so you're right, but why couldn't he have said, you know, bring me flour or barley? Which he allowed, but only on top of the animal sacrifice that was already there, by the way.
He was looking for the blood.
For the blood. Why the blood?
Because that's the essence, the purity. If you're, in my book, sin is very expensive, and it costs a lot to pay for sin.
Absolutely.
And so you have to give your best. You can't pay for sin with, you know, a coin.
Because what's in the blood?
Life.
That's the point. Right? So what does God tell Adam and Eve in the very beginning? Right? What happens when they fall, when they sin?
You die.
That's the consequence, right? You're right. The stakes are so high, right? This is what happens. If you go against God, right? If the world is about you and not about him, and you've done this great thing against him, the consequence is your life is now going to be a forfeit, right? So, how can you pay for your sins? The only way for you to pay for your sins is for you to die. That's it. Right? That's it. No other way for you to pay for your sins. Zero ways. Right? So God puts something in place so people have a way out. Right? What is that? Way out. Right?
So the blood of a sacrificial lamb.
Right. So the key for us, and this is the key to the sacrificial system, is recognition and repentance of sin. Right. So this is going to go somewhere, and it's going to tie in, maybe, if I can make this work. Right. So the point of the sacrificial system is repentance first and foremost. God wants repentance, not the blood. Right? It's not, he doesn't want the sacrifice, he wants your heart right. But he also needs, right, the price of sin to be paid. And that price is life. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. He needs repentance, but still the atonement needs life. But guess what God says? Right? So he dictates that. So for us to be right before him, the first thing is we repent of our sins. And that was even true back in the Old Testament, right? First thing, foremost thing, you repent of your sins. That's it, right? You repent. Then, right, you show God that you have true repentance by recognizing the import of sin. That you recognize that sin takes life. Sin costs, right? And so you bring life, right? Did that suffice?
No.
Absolutely not.
Push the sins forward.
Even tied into this, we don't talk about this much, could you even bring that sacrifice to God yourself? No, you couldn't because you're in sin, right? So who does that for you? A mediator, right? So we get this mediator word in chapter 3. It'll come up. So there's a mediator. I can't go before God. Who's the only one who can go before God directly?
Christ.
God's Son directly as the high priest, but God let the high priest come before him once a year, right? How did that work? Was that a little thing?
No.
That was a huge thing. So for the high priest to be right and to be totally holy right before God, he had to do lots of things, actually, right? And then he goes into where? Holy of Holies. And what does he do there? Why is he there? Is there risk for him there?
Yeah,
they tied a rope to his leg to haul him out. For real.
Yeah,
there's a rope tied to his leg. In case it's not right before God, he dies and you haul him out. Okay, so he has to be right and holy. Okay, so he brings the sin with him. Right? I mean, these sin offerings were appalling, actually, when you think about it. Lots of animals being slaughtered. Think about that. This is an appalling picture of sin, actually. Right? Not of God, but of sin. Right? The blood that shed, all this blood. And that's not what pleases God, the appalling shed of blood. God doesn't want that, right? Does God want that? Did God want us to have to shed blood to atone for our sins? He didn't. We chose to do that, right? I mean, we chose to be in sin. We're born into sin, and we chose to be in sin both. So we're hit one and two, right? So the sacrificial system is meant to show what the atonement is for. Sin costs. The life is in the blood. And you can't even bring that sacrificial atonement sacrifice. That was a little bit redundant, right? Before God yourself. You have to have a mediator do that for you. All right? Okay. So let's go back to the text. So Paul says the actual justification isn't the law. right? Because you can't keep the law. There's absolutely no way you can. That's why sacrifices are here, right? You can't even mediate for yourself, right, with what the law tells you you need to be. Because the law tells you what you need to be, and you recognize you're not there. That's why sacrifices and the high priest was there. That makes sense? That's the tie-in. That's why there's a high priest, because you can't do this law thing. So he says even the Jews should know this. That makes sense? Like, the Jews should know this. Like, you know you're not good enough. Right? Back when God gave the law to Moses, did God allow the people to come up on the mountain with him? No. If they did, what's going to happen? They die because they're unholy. Right? So all the Jews know this. All right? So verse 16, we just said that. Next verse. If, while we seek to be what? Justified, which means you're right before God while you're in sin. That's what that word means. You're right before God while you're in sin. Okay? If we seek this in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ, what, promotes sin? So what's Paul saying here? This is a complicated verse in some, I think, just to read at first blush. What is he saying? So read it again. If, while we seek to be, what, justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Why does Paul say this like this? This is somewhat complicated. Pete, you want to take a stab at it?
Judaists are claiming that
yeah,
throwing the law out, that people who are teaching that are saying, you know, you can sin as much as you want.
Yeah, so I think it's a big part of it. I think too, what Paul is saying is, if we, while we go with faith and repentance to Christ alone, recognize that we're in sin, that's what going to Christ in faith alone does, right? If I go to Christ and I, in faith and repentance, tell him my need for him, I'm making an indirect statement with regard to my knowledge of the law. I'm going to say that again. If I go to Christ in faith and repentance, I'm admitting that I haven't kept the law. That's what I'm doing. I'm saying, you know what? I know I'm in sin. I know I can't do this thing. That's what Paul is saying right here, right? He's saying, if while we seek to be what? Justified right before God in Christ while we're in sin, it becomes evident, obviously, that we ourselves are in sin because we know we can't keep the law, right? So we're admitting that. Does that mean that Christ, what? Promotes sin? Is Christ saying, you come to me in faith and repentance, so sin is okay? No, the law always said that sin wasn't okay. And we know that because the cost of sin is blood, right? So we get that. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. So what's he saying? If I try to go back to this law stuff, right, what am I really doing, ironically?
Rejecting Christ?
Yeah, I'm rejecting Christ, who's the ultimate fulfillment of the law. So what do?
Break the law.
I break the law. Right? Paul's like, really? Think about this, people. That's his me paraphrasing Paul, right? If I do this, if I'm trying to do what I need to do, and I actually reject the ultimate fulfillment of the law, I'm totally breaking the law. All points at this point. Not just one, everything. If I reject Christ, I reject all points of the law because he's ultimately the law. Right? So Paul's trying to get them to think logically here. Next verse. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Right? So I'm sharing in this. I'm giving him all my sins. That's what he's saying. I'm giving him, as the true mediator now, all my sin. Right? Instead of handing it off to the high priest, I'm handing it to the high priest. Right? I lay that on him. Right? I lay down my life in him. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, the church, I live in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Next verse. I do not set aside what? Grace of God. What does that word mean? Grace.
Is it undeserved favor?
Absolutely. It's a gift that we don't deserve, right? Because the law tells us what I do deserve, and that's what?
Yeah.
To die. Right? So whatever Christ gives me, I don't deserve. Absolutely right. And this is from God. For if righteousness, right, this standing, this holiness before God, could be gained through the law, these works, then what? What did Christ do?
Died for nothing.
Yeah, for nothing. So this is the whole book of Romans right here. I mean, this is it. This is another affirmation, the second time in this book where Paul gives what the gospel is. It's very straightforward, right? You're in sin. The law tells you this. You can't get to God. You need a mediator and sacrifices because the cost of sin is high, right? Christ did this for you. He's the king and the priest, right? He can do it. Only the God-man can do it, because who pays for man's sin? Only man pays for man's sin. Who can be a sacrifice that's flawless? God. Only God. So Christ has to be the God-man. It doesn't work any other way. This is it. I turn from sin and repentance. I turn to God in faith. The word back in, like the Hebrew is shuv, right? To turn. Two sides of the coin. Are we cool? Right? So this is really cool stuff. So Paul's in two short chapters in this letter lays total smackdown, one, and two, really, I mean, and two, he's calling a spade, and two, he gives the gospel message. Like, this is it, people. This is the hill that you take your flag on, right? Wow, time always just slips away. What is wrong with time? Let's read, you guys all read chapter 3 for today, so let's just read through verse, let's read verse 11 to 12. So 1 through 11 to 12. Could someone read that for us, for the group? Please. Anybody.
Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and it announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them.
Thanks. There's a ton of really good stuff here. I love this section. I love the whole book. This is a really, really cool section, right? So Paul starts out and he uses some more strong words. So this is, I love the way you're reading, Nance. Thanks. I mean, Paul has much energy in this letter. And you can tell from the very beginning, right? I mean, he's just laying it out. And what does he call them? He really calls the Galatians what?
Fools.
I mean, he's saying this is beyond just sort of, you know, being an apostate for other reasons. You're being an apostate. This word fools is used for apostates elsewhere in the Bible. He's saying you're being an apostate here for the worst possible reason, right? Because you've totally rejected what the truth is, like the kernel of truth. And this is really important for us. What does he say next? Who has bewitched you? There's something really important here. So the words that are used here imply some power beyond us, right? It's this occultic kind of thing, like this power beyond us that's leading them astray. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. It's not just you choosing to be sinful in and of yourself, which we do. But there's something bigger going on here, because the stakes are so high. If you go this route, the truth of the gospel, lives will be lost. Right? So there are spiritual powers here that are at play. He goes on, right, and he says, again, he reiterates this, like, your own effort is essentially worthless, right? Have you suffered so much for nothing? Suffering is happening to them, right? I mean, when they turn to Christ in faith and repentance, what happens to them? From Rome, and it gets worse, much worse. This is early on. But they're getting attacked, right? I mean, they're getting attacked from the outside. So they're going to suffer greatly, and it's going to get worse for them. Paul's saying, is that in vain? Like, you're trying to appease these Jews who are also trying to persecute you. from the inside out, sadly, right? And you're being persecuted by Rome, really. So are you trying to just get a little less pain here and have all the rest of this pain be in vain, right? Verse 6. So Paul here starts to fight them on their own turf. So first he tells them who he is. I've got the power and the authority, and here are two ways I'm showing you I do, right? Here's my response to Peter, and here's what Peter, James, and John think of me. Now, what does he do? By the way, you Jews who come in here, your guy is Peter within the church. Your guy before Peter is who? Moses, right? He's your guy because he gave you the law, right? He's what? What is he? Who is he? He's like the beginning of all the what? Yeah. He's like the prophet. Who's the final one? God's son, Christ. Another like him will come, the Bible says. Like Moses, that's God's son, right? So the role of the Messiah is the king, the priest, and the prophet. And he fulfills all those roles, right? So here, Paul says, your guy, the beginning prophet, the first one is what? It's actually Moses, right? By the way, there's one that you worship now, the prophet, the ultimate prophet, God's son. But I'll even take you before Moses, right? I'm going to take you to your beginning of the faith, the father of the faith, right? So let's go back to Abraham. You love him too, right? Of course. If they love Moses, they're going to love Abraham, right? So what does Paul say? Consider Abraham. He what? This is the first thing that Paul says, right? What does he say? He what? He believed. Look back up. What does Paul say, right? How are you saved? By the belief that you have, by what you heard, right? So he's paralleling this. This is what you did. This was right. Guess what? Abraham did this. That was right. That's what God wanted from Abraham, right? God wanted his faith. So consider Abraham, verse 6. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that, here we get this word again, those who believe are what? Children of Abraham. This is going to rankle the Jews. This is going to really tie him in knots. It's one thing for God to have a way to him from the rest of the world. They always knew that. They were set apart as holy so the world could see them, right? They were the city on the hill, right? But that doesn't mean that God, like, swept them into the family. They're not family, right? They're like the dogs, right? With the crumbs. Okay, they're the outcasts. So what is Paul saying? They're family. They're equal footing. They're what? The children of promise. This is our key term, okay? So Paul is saying they're children of promise. What promise do we speak of? I have time for this? Yeah, we have time. What promise do we speak of? This comes later in chapter 3 as well, for all of you who read. So please, for next week, read chapter 3 and 4. Right? But what's the promise? God promises Abraham something. What does he promise him? He promises him three things, right, really. What does he tell him? You'll what? Have a people, right? You'll be a people, a great people, not just you, but you'll be a people. That was a big thing back then. And you'll have a land to live in. And what else?
Through his seed, all men would be saved.
Yeah, through your seed singular, right, the whole world will what? Be blessed. That's the promise. So this is the promise to Abraham, is blessing to the world, right? Through the seed, singular, we see later in chapter 3, right? Not all of Israel, right, but through God's son in particular. Right, so this is it. This is what God says. Now, this is really cool. In the Old Testament times, in Israel and elsewhere, if you were to make an agreement with someone, how would you show them that you're going to hold up your end of the bargain? So if I make an agreement with Nate, and I say, Nate, I don't know, I'll give you 3 baskets of fish, right, this year. If you give me 10 barrels of barley. I don't know what it is, right? And so we make this agreement, right, together. We do something so that we know that each member is going to hold up their end of the bargain. Is that fair? Right? Now, even a bigger sense, if you're a country and a country, or a people and a people, what do you do? If you make an agreement between two countries, say, two nations, much higher stakes than barley and fish, what do? You say, I'll do this for you. I won't attack your borders, say, if you do this for me. if you give me 5 million barrels of barley, I don't know what it is, right? You're making an agreement from nation, people to people. How do you show that you're going to hold up your end of the bargain?
Sign a treaty.
So you sign something. Is that enough? It's usually not enough, right? So your word is your bond, but what do? To show that you really mean this? You take animals and you sacrifice them. You kill them, you spill the blood, because you're showing the cost. If I mess up on my end of this bargain, someone's going to die, right? So a sacrifice would be made, and the animals would be cut in two, and both parties would walk through. You guys remember that sort of picture from the Old Testament, right? Yeah, so there's this picture, right, where the sacrifice is made and both parties walk through. This is something that God could do with us, right? Which he did with the law, for example, right? That was something where God gave the law. He gave his part of the covenant, and he expected people to do what? Hold their end of the bargain as well, right? I mean, God does these agreements with people frequently, and there are two sides to this, right? I'm doing this, and you do this. The same kind of agreement wasn't present with Abraham. This is actually really cool, right? Do you remember how this goes? I didn't really have time to get into this today too much. But what happened with Abraham when God made a covenant with him?
Only God walked through.
Right, Rob? Right? So sacrifices are made, right? And who goes through? God. This is a unilateral thing. Okay? God says to Abraham, this is what I will do for you, regardless. Right? Regardless, this is what I will do for you. So this is an agreement that only God can hold. Because if I say that to Nate, what's Nate going to say? If I say, Nate, I swear to you this will happen, what's Nate going to say? Yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, thanks, Nate. Yeah, great. It's awesome. You're a man of your word. Can I confirm and affirm with 100% certainty that's going to happen? Of course not. Because I have no control of my own life, really. Right? I mean, who's in control ultimately? The very air I breathe is God's. Right? So he's holding me. So I can make something and say to Nate, I affirm this. I swear to you this will happen. And it may not. How about God if he does it? Every single time it's going to happen. So God is the only one who can make a unilateral statement like this to Abraham. And Paul is saying, why do you go to something less that Moses gave you, right? So Moses gave you this law, this agreement between God and the people that was lesser, actually, because it was still two-sided, right? But this from Abraham was one-sided, unilateral. God gave you this promise, right? That through your seed, the world would be blessed through the Son. I'm telling you, here's the Son. Here's how you're blessed. Repentance and faith. Story's done, right? It's really, really cool how Paul does this because he's playing on their own turf, right? I mean, he's telling them, you want to talk about the Old Testament, about being a Jew? I'll tell you about being a Jew. This is what it means to be a Jew. God unilateral does something for you because he loves you and you have nothing you can do in return. And Abraham recognized that, right? Cool. This gets me excited. This is really cool stuff. I mean, this is totally awesome, right? Maybe you guys aren't as excited. I'm sure you are, right? So that's the big idea of what's happening here. And that's what will happen if you guys read through the end of chapter 3. We'll briefly review this next week and go into chapter 4. But the end of chapter 3 is talking about this as well, right? Now, I want you guys to do something with me. Do we have time? Do you guys mind taking like 3 or 4 minutes more? At the most, if you have to get kids, you can get. You won't offend me if you leave, seriously. So if you need to go, that's cool. I want you to think about it for a second. Think about the law. We all know a little bit of the law. The Ten Commandments we talked about last week are a little bit of the law that we know. And I said the law is still in effect, meaning the important parts of the law are still important. Right? I mean, the law is still God's. He still gave us the law for a reason. We'll talk about it next week, why, right? But God gave us the law for a reason. The law is still important. The things God told us in the law are still important, theologically and pragmatically, both, right? So theologically, because it shows us we are in sin and we need God. Practically, because it allows us to relate rightly to him and those around us. So think about the law that you know. You probably know the Ten Commandments, right? I want you to think about this for a second. How many, and most of you, have been in church for a while and are good people, scare quotes, good people, not ontologically, but in other ways, hopefully. So think about the Ten Commandments, right? If you need to look them up, look them up. How many of those have you messed up on?
lots.
Okay, so you have to share the class. It's cool. It's cool. Well, let's see. 4, 7, 9. No. Just think about it for a second. How many of those have you messed up on? Really be honest about this for a second. Look at the Ten Commandments. Do you think you've done a good job with regard to the Ten Commandments? I would dare to bet most of us have actually violated every single one on there. How can you say that, Dave? How can I say that? How can I say that? I bet every single person has violated.
It's a hard issue.
Yeah, so it's my heart. What does Jesus say in Matthew?
Yeah.
What does he say there? It's not just that you murder someone, it's what?
If you're angry
in your heart unrighteously, right? It's not that you take someone else's wife, but it's you look at the woman twice, right? I mean, these things are really breaking the law. So, I would venture a guess that most of us have broken every single point of the law. And I think this is important, because I think sometimes we think, well, we're in church, we're pretty good, right? Like, I can maybe keep that law thing, right? I don't murder, I don't drink, chew, right? Tithes, what is it, like, don't drink, chew, or what girls would do. Like, I'm a pretty good guy, right? Well, not really. I mean, Christ says it, Paul says it, right? I think it's really important for us to think about. Any thoughts or comments? I apologize. I always want this to be more like engaging, like interaction back and forth, and I just go off. I apologize. You guys can stop me sometimes, and I love dialoguing more with you. So, any thoughts or comments? Yeah.
Just maybe off of something, but okay, we're righteous because of Christ dying for our sins. And we are righteous through his grace by believing in Christ. So, we are righteous and declared righteous through grace. How long are we righteous?
Forever and ever, so help you God. So think about it for a second. If we're right before God now because of faith and repentance, right? The righteousness and the being justified means our standing before God is right, and now we can be holy and have a relationship with Him, even though we're still in sin. Paul says that, right? So the law tells us we're still in sin. I'm still in sin. Right? What's happening? I'm saved. I'm right. I have a right standing before God the Father through the Holy Spirit's baptizing me into the family because of the work of the Son. Right? That makes sense? So God the Father is the one who demands this of me. God the Son allows me to be in the right standing with the Father because of the Holy Spirit baptizing me into the family. Right? So now, even though I'm still in sin, the Holy Spirit has put me into the family of God and I'm right before God the Father. Still in sin, but I'm righteous now because of the work of the Son. And the Holy Spirit allowed that, right? He baptized me into the family. And now what's happening with the work of the Holy Spirit always? This is important. Paul talks about this.
Renewing of mind?
Yeah, so I'm being sanctified, right? Continually. Is this cool? Right? So I'm... The atonement's been done for me because of God's Son, Christ. I have right standing with God the Father because I've accepted the work of Christ, life, death, resurrection. I'm still in sin. I have the power now with the Holy Spirit, though, to not sin, to be ultimately holy with God. Does that happen? No. Right? Could it? Technically, it could. Right? But the Holy Spirit is doing a work in me, so I'm being sanctified now. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. When does that end? In heaven, right? And I would argue, so this is me extrapolating beyond the data here, I would argue that even when I'm in heaven, right, once I'm with Christ and God, I'm going to be continually sanctified, right? I mean, so I'm sanctified, I'm ultimately sanctified when I'm there with Him, right? But then I'm always growing and knowing and working with Him and am obedient to Him for all of eternity. Right? Is that okay? Is that cool? So this process doesn't end. Anybody want to add anything else to that? Anybody want to correct me when I made a mistake there at all? Anybody want to?
First John 1, 8 through 10, I think, talks about Christ's blood cleansing us from all sin.
Absolutely.
And not just, you know, the ones we ask forgiveness for, the ones we check off. It's cleansing us from all sin.
Right now it's done. It's done right now. Yeah, and that's really cool. Once you're saved, you're saved. We could get into that for a while too, couldn't we, Nate? Anybody have any more thoughts? All right, thank you, guys. This is really cool stuff. I mean, this is practical. I hope you guys can see how this is practical and pragmatic as well, right? Let me have a word of prayer. Dave Scott, you're welcome to leave. It's cool. Did you guys see that? Man, Dave was out of there. All right. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray that we would be humble, Lord, and we would be looking to you for all the answers in life. We thank you that you've shown them to us with your written word and with your son, God. You're just so awesome, and we're so thankful for you. We give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.